good to see everyone out tonight. I hope you've had a good day thus far. I believe we had a very good morning worship this Sunday morning. We had a lot of visitors and a lot of happy, friendly faces. And springtime's not here yet. Just wait when it gets here. How things are already starting to green up, and before long it'll just be really pretty outside, and everybody will like to come out of that winter time or that kind of gloomy time. And so, but today was a great day so far, and I pray that it will continue to be. And I hope that this message on the benefits of suffering will be beneficial to you. You may look at some of these things that we're studying right now on Sunday evening as we study about human suffering. And we've already discussed about the supposed dilemma, where people try to put God in a dilemma, saying that he can't keep us from suffering and things like that. And then we also noticed some causes or some sources of suffering, and we looked at several of those. And so tonight and probably the next Sunday night or two, we will look at some benefits of suffering. You know, that's very, very important. And as we get into this lesson, I want to again remind you that a lot of this material that I'm using was put out by Brother Thomas B. Warren, the late Brother Thomas B. Warren, who experienced a lot of suffering in his own life, but also being a gospel preacher for many, many years, he helped a lot of people and saw a lot of suffering over his years. And so from some studies that he did, some material he put out, he wrote a book called Our Loving God, Our Sun and Shield. And that's kind of what caused one of the reasons that I was reading some of that. And I thought, you know, with things going on like they have been, it would be a good idea to discuss some of these things, because in this life, the one thing that we do have in common, we all suffer. Now, because we're in these bodies, and these bodies will cause us suffering, but we live in this physical world, and so because of sin, as we've already pointed out, there's suffering in our world today. So if you haven't been suffering, you may be suffering, and if not, get ready, because there's some coming your way. That's just the way this life is. And it's so important that we understand some things about suffering and how to deal and how to cope with certain things. So it's good to know the source of suffering and how it began in the first place, and so we don't blame God. It's not God's fault when we suffer. Go back to sin in the Garden of Eden, and that's where it all had its beginning. Blame the devil if you want to blame someone, not God. But it's good to see and to break down all these other sub-causes, I guess maybe I could say, and more pointed to things as we divided that up. But it's also good for us to realize there are also benefits in suffering. There's a lot of benefits, and we'll look at several. So we need to keep this in mind. Suffering may be either beneficial or it may be destructive. It can be either one. The outcome of suffering, believe it or not, is determined by the attitude and the reactions of the sufferers. So that means we have a whole lot to do with it. We're all going to suffer. We've already pointed that out. But what's most important is that we have the right attitude as we go through these sufferings, as we endure these sufferings, that we have the right attitude and we react in the proper way. You know, some, and you've seen this as well as I have, some have allowed suffering to destroy their faith. And even to the point that they have turned their backs on God. Maybe they blame God. Maybe they blame God for stopping or allowing it. But nonetheless, many have caused suffering to cause them, the trials and tribulations and things, to cause them to turn their backs on God. But some suffering will cause people to deeply search their souls. And a lot of times when you're suffering hardships or whatever the case may be, as you search your soul very deeply, you will find sin in your life. And then it will lead you to turn from your sin. And in turning from your sins, you're going to turn to God. You're going to move closer to God. So that could be a benefit. You know, and then there are those who are faithful Christians. But still, when they're enduring troubles and tribulations and things of that nature, the faithful Christian, he experiences God's deliverance. and from experience God's deliverance from the suffering that they have endured, it causes them to move even closer to God than ever before. So keep in mind, when you suffer, it's critical that you have the right mindset as you go through those trials and tribulations. Suffering can seriously scar one who does not react to it in the way that God instructs. It can cause you great harm. However, suffering can be a source of many, many blessings if the sufferer suffers with the proper attitude. Let me show you a couple of verses. First of all, we know that Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world ye shall have tribulation. So it's not a matter of whether we will or will not have tribulations. Jesus said you will. So that takes care of that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Peter wrote to some who were suffering, and he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Peter was writing to those who were suffering in a lot of different ways. But he talked about them rejoicing even though their faith was being tried by fire. There are so many ways that your faith is being tried by fire today. And it's important that we realize there are benefits in that. Just as that metal, as gold, goes through a furnace and it's refined, the more times that gold, that metal, goes through that furnace, they clean the impurities off the top because they float to the top every time that it melts. And the more times that metal goes through that furnace, the more pure that gold becomes. And so it is with our faith. Every time you endure these temptations, your faith should become stronger and more pure and pleasing to God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he wrote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." There are trials. There's going to always be trials. They're going to try us, as though some strange thing is happening to you. So when you're facing difficulties and you're suffering for one reason or another, don't think that that's a strange thing. But rejoice. Notice, there it is again. Rejoice. These things will work for your good if your mindset is right. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering," of course they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ, the people that he's writing to, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so now I want us to go and to look at a few of the blessings and the benefits that we may receive through suffering. So it's not all bad. Suffering helps one to know himself. One of man's most vital needs is to know himself. He needs to also be very honest with himself, about himself. You know, we can pretend and we can see ourselves just about any way we want to, but that does not make it so. You remember in James 1, James talked about the man who looked into the mirror and then he turned and straightway forgot what manner of person that he was? We can easily be deceived, deceiving yourselves, James said. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to see ourselves the way that we really are. We need to be careful that we do not think too highly of ourselves. But you know something? One does not really know himself until he has been tested by the storms of suffering. You may think you know yourself, but you may not know yourself as well as you think you know yourself, especially if you've had it pretty easy most of your lifetime. Notice what the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." David said, "Try me, test me, know me." God already knows us. God already knew David. The problem was David did not really know David. And many times we do not really know ourselves until our faith has been tested, our faith has been tried. You see, if one has a measure of wealth and of good health, and one has a loving family and a good reputation, he may appear to have great faith and a lot of love for the Lord. But when man comes face to face with trials of adversity and extreme suffering, he may find that his faith and his love is not as great as he thought it was. I think about the man Peter. We see as we study Peter's life how that he grew. As all the good men and women, the godly men and women in Scripture, that's something they had in common. They grew from one point to another. When I think about Peter, you remember in Matthew 26, verse 31 and 33, the Bible says, "Thus said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Well, Peter didn't really know himself that well, did he? He thought he did. He thought he was stronger than what he really was. He said, "Oh yes, these others may be offended by you, and they may forsake you, and they may deny you, but not me, Lord, not me." Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." "I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die with you, Lord, but I'll never deny you." Well, Peter had things going on, didn't he? He thought he was really strong, didn't he? Have you ever been like that? Have you ever felt that you were that strong? Oh, you see what other people do, and you may say to yourself, "Oh, I would never do that. I can't believe that person did that. That's unthinkable. I can't imagine it. Never would I do something like that." Well, you may not know until you've been through some severe testing, suffering, struggling. Matthew 26, verse 74, "Then began he," that's Peter, you remember after they were, he had been seen warming his hands by the devil's fire, and those people came and said, "You are with the Lord, you know him, you're one of them." Well, he even began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." I thought he said he would not deny the Lord. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you believe that Peter learned something about himself on that occasion? Do you also realize that from that point forward, Peter began to grow spiritually like never before? He saw his own human weaknesses, and he was ashamed of himself, no doubt embarrassed as well, but he was determined that he was going to go forward and do better. There have been times in your life, most likely, I know there's been times in my life when I have done and said things that I thought I would never do or say. How disappointing is that? You let yourself down, you let others down, you let God down. But perhaps before that time you thought, "Not me, not in a million years." But you see, when we go through these trials and these extreme times of suffering, it causes us to look upon ourselves as we're being tested and see ourselves the way that we really are. That's what we really need to see. On the other hand, you have the man Abraham. He was really tested. Don't you know he was suffering as he was had been told by the Lord to take his only begotten son into that land and offer him as a human sacrifice? But in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I've thought many times about Abraham and Isaac as they walked up that mountainside. You remember Abraham told his men, stay here with the stuff and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again. In his mind, he believed, since God had promised that through Isaac all nations be blessed, so if God did have him go through with it and take the life of his son, God would raise him from the dead. He would have to be able to keep the promise that he had already made. But still, can you imagine? Here he was walking up that mountainside with his son. They get to the top of that mountain, and they begin to build that altar. And the son realizes, Father, here's the wood and the fire and everything we need, but where's the lamb? You know, on that way up that mountain, Abraham may not have known exactly what he was going to do. And surely Isaac didn't know what Abraham was going to do. But you know, something changed on that mountain. When Abraham took his son and bound him and laid him upon that altar, and when he took that knife and he drew it back and was about to take the life of his son, things changed. When that thing clicked in his mind, you know, there's something in your mind when you're thinking about doing something, just like if you're going to shoot a gun at a target, okay? You throw that gun up and you aim at that target, but you don't pull the trigger yet until something in there says, pull the trigger. Once your mind says, pull the trigger, it's as good as done. Well, Abraham had his son laid out on that altar. The knife was drawn back, and in his mind, he heard, pull the trigger. It was as good as done. The knife was about to come down on his son to take his life. What a trial. What a test. No doubt that was extreme suffering. Think about Isaac, bound by his father upon an altar, wondering what's going on here. And will my dad really do this? How could he do this? But don't you know there were great benefits from that test? And as Isaac and his father traveled back down the side of that mountain, don't you know they were rejoicing? But I tell you something else they knew. If you'd have said to Isaac, Isaac, do you think your dad loves God enough to take your life if God commands it? Oh, yes, he will. Abraham, would you give your son to God if he commands it? Yes, I would. It was as good as done. So he went through an extreme trial there. But you know something? He learned some things about himself. Now, I'm not sure that Abraham would have been able to go through with all of that had it been earlier in his lifetime, because he did things that showed he had little faith at times in his life, but by the time of Genesis 22, his faith was that great. But you see the benefits from him being tried and going through the things that he went through. You see, the good and honest heart can also learn valuable lessons. During times of good health and prosperity, you can learn then. But I'm convinced that most of the deep and profound lessons that are learned from adversity. When times are not going well. A quote from Brother Warren's book. I don't know if I put it on here or not. No, I didn't. Here's a quote that I found that I liked. He said, the long road of sorrow and suffering is a schoolroom, in which lessons are learned that can be learned nowhere else. Suffering helps us to really know ourselves. Suffering helps one to have a proper set of values. Point number two. It is amazing how those who are experiencing extreme suffering have a change of mind on what is really valuable. You see, a lot of times that's when people turn to God. That's when we're able to reach people with the gospel. A lot of times when they're suffering and they get to a point, I just cannot take it any longer. Things change. The way they look at things change. You see, a healthy man may see wealth and popularity and pleasure as the most important things in life. And many times he will work tirelessly, day and night. As they say, he will work his fingers to the bone to be able to achieve and to obtain those things because they're most important to him. But the same man, after he hears that he only has a few weeks to live, well, these things he no longer desires. They're not nearly as important as they used to be. The issues of life usually look very different to a man whose body is wasting away due to cancer, heart disease, cirrhosis, whatever the case may be. What is most important then is God and his fellow man. You may have had times in your life. You may have had near-death experiences. You may have had times when you were extremely sick and didn't know if you were going to live to see the next sunrise. Do you remember what was going through your mind? Do you remember the things that became most important to you? You remember the change that took place? You see, what's most important to a dying person is his relationship with his Lord and Master and Savior Jesus Christ and his fellow man. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, to a dying man that knows the truth, these are the things that are of most importance. I remember about 8 years ago, approximately, when a man was sitting in the back pew of this church building. He was armed with a loaded assault rifle and a 9mm pistol, and he had 180 live rounds of ammo. It was at that point, as I was sitting on the front pew and he on the back, being somewhat upset with me, that I realized just how much I really wanted to live. When you get to that point where you think your life is just about over, you may realize that you want to live more than you think you do. Oh yes, I've been just as guilty as many of saying, oh, I'm ready to go. Love to go. I want to be with God right now. I just wish he'd take me right now. But you know what? I realized at times like that, that was really selfish of me. And when it really got down to the nitty-gritty, I had within me a strong desire to live and not die. Not to live for myself, but I wanted to live for my family. I wanted to live for my friends, those that I love so dear. I want to be there to help them whenever they have a need, when any time that I can. I realized, yes, I want to live, I don't want to die. I want to help those who I love. When Aletha became sick, I then realized just how precious she really was to me. I knew she was precious. I knew she was special, and I knew I loved her, but I did not know how much. And when we found out she had cancer, my thinking completely changed. My world changed. And I realized I wanted to live. And even though I found out I had heart disease, I didn't want to have surgery because I wanted to live for her, take care of her, and then I could take care of myself. But it's times like those when our thinking lines up to the way it ought to be. And things that we thought were so important and so special and so necessary, they just kind of disappear in the background. The family of a healthy child may put priority on having a new car, or maybe a new house, or saving for that little angel's education in the future. But parents of a dying child, due to sickness or an accident of some sort, well, they're not so concerned about a new car, are they? They're not so concerned about their stocks and their bonds and their bank accounts. Oh, no. Their values change. They then see what's most valuable in this life, and it's not stuff. It's not what so many people waste their lives spending their time to accumulate. When a minister visits the home of those who have lost loved ones in death, he hears little to no talk about how much money the deceased had. But on the other hand, he hears them talking about whatever good that they can remember that that person did and things like that. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, what's most important in life? Solomon summed it all up. He tried it all. He had it all. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, a lot of times it takes people to come to the point of being on their deathbeds before they really realize the truth and what's said by Solomon way back there. The whole duty of man. This is the conclusion. Sum it up. Man's life. Fear God and keep His commandments. We've got to make sure that we have our values right. That we have the most important thing in their proper places. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a shame. What a shame. And I'm sure that same man, as he laid on his deathbed, would trade all of his riches to be able to start his life over again, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Those things are not most important. Where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What's most important to us in our lives? The good thing is that sometimes as we get things out of whack, we may go through some trials, some tribulations, some persecution, and then we start seeing what's really most important. What's really of great value, just as I mentioned a little while ago, as we visit the homes of those who have departed from this life, we hear people talking not about so much the things that they were able to store up and pile up or the who's who and things like that. No, most of all, we hear them talking about the good things, the good deeds, just like Dorcas. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, the Bible says, and Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by, weeping, because Dorcas was dead. But look what they were doing. They were showing coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. the good things, the caring things, the love that she demonstrated and showed to them. Those are things that are important. The good life that she lived. You see, suffering helps us to see what is most valuable in this life. Oh, it's good if we can see those things without having to suffer. But nonetheless, if it takes suffering, so be it. As long as we're able to see what's most valuable in this old world. And then our third point is, suffering helps one to be thankful for his blessings. It is so wrong to be ungrateful for the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. James says that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is good. God has blessed us richly. The average person takes for granted the blessings which he receives from day to day. He gives little thought to the blessings of his own life, his wife, his children, his church family, his friends, his food, his clothing, his shelter, his water, his air, his health, his salvation, the privilege of prayer, the truth that he can learn, teach, and preach, practice, the privilege of coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth. So many people just take those things for granted. Brother Howard Irwin gave me a lot of good advice over the years, and so did Sister Frances. She always put her 2 cents in. But after she passed, he would say to me almost every time I went to visit him, "Mike, you'll never know how much Aletha means to you until she's gone. And then you'll realize how much." Well, he was speaking from experience, and I took that to heart. We got to be careful, folks, that we don't take our blessings for granted. There are so many blessings. We sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One," and it will truly surprise you what God has done. He just continues to bless us and bless us and bless us. Let's not take any of those blessings for granted. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is talking about the Gentiles. And he has this list of sins there in Romans chapter 1. And in those sins, he mentions in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Now watch this. "Neither were thankful." Little children, young people, look at this verse. Parents, teach your children to express their appreciation for their blessings. Make sure they're sending notes, they're sending cards, they're saying thank you every time someone does something for them. You don't want them to grow up expecting things to be done to them or for them, but you want them to appreciate every little thing that someone does for them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Look at that, children. And then he says, "unthankful." Did you know being unthankful was a sin? It is one of the blackest of all sins to be unthankful. Unholy. Imagine what it would be like without any or all of our blessings. What would that be like? Can you imagine? What if a man became sick, lost his health, his house, his wealth, his food, his wife, his children, his friends, his church family? Where would he be? What would he have? How would that feel? I think about Job when I think about someone losing a lot. And I'm not using him as an example to say he was unthankful, because I don't believe that for a moment. But I'm using him as an example of a man who had it all and lost it all. The devil took it away from him as he was being tried and tested. In Job chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "There were born unto him, unto Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household." So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. You remember what happened? Satan took all of that away from him. Every bit of it. Do you think Job suffered? Can you imagine just losing your 10 children? Can you imagine losing one child? That wasn't all. Well, Job didn't succumb to Satan's wishes. He didn't curse God. He didn't blame God. He didn't charge God falsely or foolishly. And then the devil comes back and he wants another stab at Job. And God allowed him, as long as he didn't take his life. In Job 2, verse 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." I don't know that I've ever had a boil, but some of you may have. You may be able to associate with this or understand this more than myself, but I do remember Brother Cates talking about it, and I remember he said he had one time on the top of his head, and he said that was the sorest thing, the hurt, most painful thing he'd ever felt in his life. You can only imagine what it'd be like to have these sores from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. It was so bad that maggots were eating his flesh. Job lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. But you know something? Just think about Job. If you had been in his shoes, how he must have felt. Just losing a wife is almost unbearable. Losing a child. Even losing a dear friend. Just think about Job. But the beautiful thing is, when you read the book, when you get to the end, you see that God restores everything that Satan took away. You think Job enjoyed his 10 children that he had at the beginning, and all of his wealth and all of his health? You think he enjoyed it at the beginning? Just think how much more he enjoyed it after he had lost all of that, and then God gave it back to him and doubled everything that Satan took away. Job chapter 42, verse 12 and 13. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 more daughters. God doubled it. But just sometimes, as we suffer, and we go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, and we have things us and we lose things, but we stay faithful to the end. Through all of that suffering, stay faithful. Be always thankful for what you have, whether it's a little or a lot. And know that God, sooner or later, will restore your happiness. Be thankful for your blessings. Don't take them for granted. Many times we may be guilty of taking them for granted until they're gone. And then when they're gone, we realize what we once had and wish we could have it again. Yes, suffering helps us to be more thankful for our blessings that we do have. So, suffering may be either beneficial or destructive. The outcome of our suffering will be determined by our attitude and reactions to suffering. Suffering helps us to know ourselves, truly, Suffering helps us to have a proper set of values, and suffering helps us to be thankful for our blessings. Aren't we thankful after we've been sick and then we're made well? Don't we give God praise? Don't we give Him thanks? We need to also be thanking God for many of the things that we haven't experienced and pray that we won't. Suffering is a part of this life. But suffering can also be beneficial if we let it be. Let's be positive as we go through these difficult times. May we look for good. May we look for things that will strengthen us and make us better people, more pleasing in God's sight. And may we never let our trials and tribulations and difficulties cause us to turn aside from God and His way. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. By repenting of all your sins, Luke 13:3. By confessing Him before men to be the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And by being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then endure these hardships as a good soldier of Christ. Allow them to make you better and not bitter, stronger and not weaker. And press on, focus on helping those around about you to be able to endure their difficulties in life as well. If you're here and you need to respond in any way, if we can assist you, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.